Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 47. Very challenging portion of Scripture this morning. Lord, we want to thank you this morning that you love us tremendously. You love us with a great passion. And that you loved us even while we were your enemies. Lord, help us to do the same. I pray that true love would permeate our whole life. And that, Lord, as we experience your love, we become channels of your love to other people. Thank you for your love. How it changes us, how it makes us secure. Pray, Lord, that you would take this time in your word and use it for your glory and for our nourishment, our challenge, and our growth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. When we watch a television show or a movie, there are oftentimes in those stories a villain that just absolutely crawls under your skin. You know, and as the story progresses and that villain gets meaner and meaner, nastier and nastier, you watch and you just can't wait till that guy finally gets what's coming to him, you know? And sometimes the villains in the story are so mean and nasty that you wish you could actually go into the story and take care of them. That's something that we like to see. We like to see enemies get their due. And it sells a lot of tickets. But you know, unfortunately, we can, as people, bring that into our everyday life. Can't we? When somebody in your life becomes your enemy, when somebody begins treating you with great hostility, man, you want to let them have it, don't you? You want to get even. You want to retaliate, and that feeling is very, very strong. But listen, my brother and sister in Christ, that feeling may be very strong, but it is not the Christian way. A Christian is not to retaliate like that. Look what Jesus says to us in verse 43, Matthew chapter 5, concerning enemies. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." I think that this passage may be perhaps the most difficult command in all of Scripture for us as Christians to obey. I mean, this is so hard. How in the world can we do something like this? It runs so contrary to what we want to do. And actually, the whole Sermon on the Mount is pretty tough, isn't it? It's pretty convicting. All of what God asks us to do in many ways is contrary to what we want to do, but especially this one. Especially this one. Obviously, Jesus is speaking about a person in your life that is not a nice person to you. Speaking about a person in your life who is very difficult. He's speaking of enemies. He uses that word, verse 44. "But I say to you, love your enemies." The Greek word indicates that that would be a person in your life who is hostile towards you. It's a person in your life who hates you. It's a person in your life who wants to do you in. It's a person in your life who wants to become your adversary, who wants to oppose you. It's the Lex Luthor in your life if you're Superman. The Joker in your life if you're Batman. You get me? Your nemesis, your adversary. This isn't a nice guy. And you know, all of us, from time to time, have had difficult people in our lives like that. We've all had enemies. Perhaps we've had enemies in the past, or maybe right now in the present, or maybe you'll have an enemy in the future. We have difficult people in our lives who are enemies to varying degrees of hostility. Some of us have more enemies than others. But we have these people. Perhaps you're thinking right now this morning of an ex-spouse. Or perhaps you're thinking of a business partner that you used to have who did you so wrong. Or perhaps there's that family member who loves to drag your name through the mud and get the rest of the family to dislike you. Or maybe it's a non-believer in your life who knows you're a Christian and just wants to make life difficult for you. We have them. They're hard people. They're difficult. And Jesus says that these types of people can come at you at different ways, different acts of hostility. He gives us some examples here in verse 44. He says, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you." An enemy is a person in your life who would curse you. And that's more than just cursing at you, using profanity, calling you all sorts of vile names. No, the idea here is this is a person who actually wishes evil upon you. If they could invoke a curse upon you that worked, they'd do so. This is the person who longs to see your life ruined. They would love to see it if you lost your health, your family, your business. Not a nice person. Person in your life who would curse you. Look what else Jesus says. Do good to those who hate you. An enemy is a person in your life that genuinely hates you. They abhor you. They abhorrest you, detest you. When they have thoughts of you, they become intoxicated with hatred. And they pursue you with hatred. What else Jesus says they might do? Pray for those who spitefully use you. Spitefully use you. That's a person in your life who would mistreat you, who would abuse you, who would use you and manipulate you. It's a word that also speaks of somebody giving false witness in a court of law, falsely accusing you. An enemy in your life would be somebody who would go around falsely accusing you before other people. Jesus also says there at the end of verse 44, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. An enemy in your life is someone who would persecute you. And we've seen that word before, persecute. It's a very strong word. In the Greek, it means to pursue with a passion. And many times in Scripture, it's used in a good sense. We as Christians are to pursue with a passion godliness and holiness. But in this context right here, it's speaking of an enemy who would pursue you with a passion to crush you, to destroy you, to get after you. I think one of the best examples of an enemy in the Scripture was King Saul. You remember him in the Old Testament? Remember how we studied the life of David last year? Remember, King Saul hated David. King Saul was jealous of David. King Saul threw spears at David twice. King Saul hunted David down like a wild animal for a number of years, followed him all over the place with one thing in mind: eliminate David. Clearly, Jesus is speaking about someone in your life who is not a Mr. Nice Guy. He's speaking about someone who's a Mr. Mean Guy. Someone who's very tough and very difficult. And how does he tell us to treat them? I say to you, love your enemies. How are we to treat these people? We are to love them. Love them? How? And why? It sounds so illogical to us, doesn't it? It sounds unfair. In our sinful human nature way of thinking, this concept sounds absurd. But it is the Christian way. It is a command for you and I, as the men and women of God, to obey. We are to love our enemies. And we're to love all of our enemies. Jesus doesn't say, love some of your enemies. Jesus doesn't say, pick a few of your enemies and love them. We're to love our enemies. All of them. The religious leaders in the nation of Israel, when Jesus was around in his public ministry, the Pharisees, the scribes, the priests, the elders, they didn't teach this concept. What Jesus is teaching here would have been seen as a radical departure from what they taught. The religious leaders in the day of Jesus would have seen this as something that was absurd. Because they went around teaching the Jewish people to love their neighbors and hate their enemies. And they based their teaching on a command that you find in the law of Moses, which they added to, misinterpreted, and grossly misapplied. Now, Jesus is referring to that command in verse 43. Look at that. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Jesus there is referring to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. Now, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it to you. And I want you to listen very carefully. I want you to notice what the law does say there and what the law does not say there. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That's the verse. What does it say there? Love your neighbor. What does it not say there? Hate your enemy. Folks, there is no command in the Old Testament law where God commanded his people to hate their enemies. The religious leaders added it. They added that to their teaching. And their reasoning, their thinking must have been like this. Hey, the law tells us to love our neighbors. Well, the corollary must be true. We'll invent it. That must also mean that we should hate our enemies. Not true. That's why Jesus says, you've heard it said, hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies. But these religious leaders, they were running around, and they're the bigwigs. They're the guys in authority. They're the one that the general populace looks up to. They're telling the people, love those who are near and dear to you. Hate those who are your enemy. And because they did that, there was an atmosphere of hatred among the Jewish people in those days. I'm telling you. The Jewish people in general hated non-Jews. We know from the gospel records, they hated Samaritans. Samaritans were only part Jewish. And so a full-blooded Jew would consider them to be half-breeds. They hated them. The Jews hated the Gentiles. The Jews hated the Roman authorities. All because of this kind of teaching. In fact, a popular saying of the Pharisees has been discovered that reads this. If a Jew sees a Gentile fallen into the sea, let him by no means lift him out. For it is written, thou shalt not rise up against the blood of thy neighbor, but this man is not thy neighbor. See, now when that's coming from the pulpit, when that's coming from the religious leaders, you can see hatred begin to fill the atmosphere. And what makes matters worse is that they were saying that their hatred of their enemies was godly. They reasoned in their mind and taught this way. Look, our enemies are God's enemies. God wants to judge his enemies. And you know how he's going to judge his enemies? Through our hatred of them. Can you believe that? They saw their hatred of enemies as the instrument of God's judgment. It was blind. It was ridiculous. God never said that. God says, love your enemies. And yet there are many people in this world that agree with exactly what the Pharisees taught. Love those who love you. Hate those who hate you. And you know what? There may even be some Christians who think that that should be a true way for them to live. Hey, I'm going to do good to those who do good to me. Those that are bad to me, do bad. I'll hate them. There's an old Irish prayer that goes like this. May those that love us. And those that don't love us, may God turn their hearts. And if he doesn't turn their hearts, may he turn their ankles. So we'll know them by their limping. That's how many people feel. As Christian men and women, we are to love our enemies. And we find something very, very important about love, Christian love this morning. Very important. We see very clearly from this passage, love is a choice of the will. Love is not ooey, gooey emotions and feelings. As Christians, we can choose to love. And we must choose to love. And we can love even if we don't have feelings of love. Obviously, from this text, do you feel love when you see the enemy coming your way? Does your heart just begin to bubble over with love? Oh, look, here comes that person who's out to get me. I just love that person. They're coming to insult me again. How cute. I just love them. No, we don't feel that way, do we? We get emotions of anger. Resentment. It's so easy to become hateful. But you can choose by your will to love that person. That's a concept that some Christian married couples need to understand about love. Especially when you get into times where you go through marital problems. Christian husband, Christian wife, you must choose to love your spouse. Even if the feelings aren't there. I'll tell you, there are times when I hear a Christian husband or a Christian wife, I just don't love him or her anymore. And what are they saying? They're saying, I don't feel the love. I don't have the emotion of love. But you know what also they're saying? They're saying, I choose not to love. Because we are to choose to love. We can love. Brother and sister in Christ, we can choose to love every single person in our life. The far ones, the near ones, the friendly ones, the enemies. The ones that we get along with, the ones that bug us. Love is the central element of Christianity, my friend. God loves us. We love others. Notice what Jesus tells us here. He tells us how to respond to these various acts of hostility towards us. This is the Christian response to an enemy. That general statement at the beginning of verse 44, I say to you, love your enemies. That is the Greek word agapeo. It's the love of God. It's loving others with the same love that God loves us. Unconditional love. Sacrificial love. And obviously, loving your enemies would have to be unconditional, wouldn't it? They don't deserve it. But you love them. Look at some of these other specific responses. Verse 44, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. The person in your life who is cursing you, who is wishing harm on you. That person in your life who would wish the worst for you, you turn around and wish the best for them. You bless. You ask the Lord's blessing upon them. Your desire, true desire, would be to see that they prosper, that they do well. And you would even do anything to help them. It's totally opposite treatment from what you're getting from them. What else it says there? Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. That person who genuinely hates you says hateful things to you, does hateful things to you. You're to do good. You're to be generous. You're to be kind. You're to say nice things. You're to help out. Pray, Jesus says, for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Oh, Christian, we're to pray for our enemies. Those that have it in for us, we pray for them. And we do it genuinely. And we do pray honestly for their blessing. We don't pray things like, God send Bluto over to their house to beat them up. You don't pray things like that. You don't pray, God get even with them. You don't even pray things like that spiritually. Lord, open their eyes to their own sinful wretchedness. You actually pray for that person. You pray that God would bless them. You pray in love. And I'm telling you guys, that is a key in my mind in dealing with enemies. Praying for them. I testify to the power of how that has worked in my life. There's been people that have bugged me. There's been people that have hurt me. And I've struggled with resentment and bitterness and anger towards people. I've had people who had it in for me. And I'll tell you, it's tough, isn't it? And there's times where I say, okay, Lord, I'm taking this situation. And I literally force myself to my knees. And begin to pray for that person. And really mean it. And I find that God can get me through. And you know what else I find? As I'm truly praying for that difficult person in my life, God begins to reveal things to me about me that might be a reason for the way they're treating me. Pray for, do good to, bless. I think Jesus is giving us a beautiful strategy here on how to deal with our enemies. Do you notice that everything's opposite? Whatever they do to you, you do the opposite to them. You counter evil with good. You counter hate with love. You counter cursing with blessing. This is a wonderful strategy. And it's a beautiful strategy. This is the strategy we need to use to deal with our enemies. And I'll tell you what, listen, if you use this strategy, you'll probably destroy your enemy. What? You know how you'll destroy your enemy? You'll probably turn them into a friend. If you respond in love, if you respond by doing good, if you respond in prayer, you might turn an enemy into a friend. You know, Abraham Lincoln was kind of known for being soft on his enemies. And he had an associate one day who scolded him. He said, Abe, why do you insist on trying to make friends of them? You should be trying to destroy them. Lincoln responded to that man, am I not destroying my enemies when I make them my friends? Isn't that what you want? And speaking of those who were his enemies during the Civil War, Lincoln is reported to have said, insane as it may seem, I hold malice towards none of them. I have neither the time nor the energy in this life to hold that kind of resentment. It's beautiful. That's the Christian way. And you just be nice to those people. It may take a while for them to become your friends. They may not even become your friends ever, but still it's the Christian way. It's the right thing. Paul tells us in the book of Romans chapter 12, Christian, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So much potential to see God work through your life if you do this. But oh, such a challenge, isn't it? My brother and sister in Christ, I want to formally exhort you from the pulpit this morning. Take that challenge. Love your enemies. There are so many good reasons for you to do that. And this text shows us. Look at verse 45. After Jesus basically tells us to love our enemies, he says, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Why should we love our enemies? Because we are sons of our Father in heaven. That's why. Now, when Jesus says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, he's not saying that we have to love our enemies in order to become sons or daughters of our Father in heaven. That would be salvation by works. We know that we're saved by grace through faith. What he's saying here, that you loving your enemies shows that you're a child of God. When you love your enemies, you're behaving like a true son or daughter of God. We are to love our enemies because we are sons and daughters of our Father in heaven. And understand that this morning, Christian. You're to imitate God. You are to respond to people just as God would. You're his child. You're related to him. There should be a family resemblance. And verse 44 tells us very clearly, or 45, excuse me, tells us very clearly that God loves all people. God is good to all people as Creator God. It says there that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he, God, makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. Now you think about that. Every day the sun rises on evil people. Every day the sun rises on good people. In other words, God gives all people life as a gift. Each day is a gift. And he gives it to good people and he gives it to evil people. Also says there at the end of verse 45, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Every single day, just people eat. Every single day, unjust people eat. From crops that have been watered by God's rain. He's good to all people. He provides for all people. The just and the unjust, the good and the evil. Every morning the sun rises on Osama bin Laden. I'm not sure if he sees the sun a whole lot. Every day Usama bin Laden eats, no doubt, of crops that have been watered by rain sent from God. We're all given a gift. We're all given provision. Think about you before you came to Christ. Did God take care of you? He had his hand of provision. He took care. He takes care of his creation in general. And my friends, he could make a distinction if he wanted to. He is God. He could cause it just to rain on the just, but he allows rain for the unjust as well. We know that he could do that. We've seen him do it in the Old Testament. You remember when the nation of Israel was in captivity to Egypt? And God sent Moses to deliver them. And through Moses, these 10 plagues came on the land. You know, it's very interesting. If you read through that section of scripture, you'll notice that for most of the plagues, God made a distinction. It only happened to the Egyptians, not to the Jewish people. So when God caused the livestock of the people to die, it only happened to the livestock that belonged to the Egyptians, not to the Jews. And they lived in the same general area. God could make a distinction, but he doesn't. He takes care of good and evil. He allows the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And you know what? God has shown his goodness more than just sending rain. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for the sins of the world. The Bible says God demonstrates his own love for us, and then while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so now, there is the possibility for people to come to him, ask Christ to come into their lives and be saved and forgiven of their sins forever. That's our God. We're related to him. We're his children. We need to be the same way with people in our lives. We need to be nice to the good and the evil. We need to love the just and the unjust. Enemies and friends. We must take the challenge because we are sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. And I'll tell you, in order to do that, you have to be able to see other people in your life the way God sees them. You just have to. That person in your life who is so mean to you, who is so difficult to you, did you know that God loves that person passionately? And would love to see that person get saved and come into his family. And as a Christian, you just sort of have to remove yourself from the equation. And focus on God and focus on that person and where that person's at. And man, I'll tell you, when you see other people the way God sees them, you'll also see that they're hurting. That there's pain in their hearts. That there's questions in their lives. Henry Wadsworth, fourth Longfellow, said, "If we could read the secret history of our enemies, we should find in each man's life sorrow and suffering enough to disarm all hostility." I believe that. If you took the time to look into the secret history of your enemy, you'd find a world of pain. You'd find a desperate person who needs a savior. Just like you do. Here's another reason that we should take this challenge. We should love our enemies, brother and sister in Christ, because as Christians, we are just simply called to live at a higher standard. That's all there is to it. You and I are called to live at a higher level of sacrifice, humility, and love. Look what Jesus says, verses 46 and 47, I love this. He says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so?" You see what Jesus is saying? If you love those who love you, big deal. So what? Even the tax collectors love you. They love those who love them. And remember, a tax collector was seen as the scum of the earth. Talk about people who Jews hated. They hated tax collectors. If you only greet your bros, your friends, big deal. So what? Even the tax collectors do that. See, that's the natural way of living. As Christians, we are to live at a higher level. We're to love at a higher standard. We're to greet our enemies as well, not just look at them with that evil eye as they walk by. Greet them. We're to love those that hate us. And that's just simply true. We as Christians are to live at that level. Someone said the test of love is in how one relates not to saints and scholars, but to rascals. That's true. How do you deal with rascals? When a rascal comes into your life, I submit to you that that becomes the ultimate test of your love. And as a Christian, you love that person. You bless that person. You do good to that person. It's also been said that doing an injury puts you below your enemy. Revenging one makes you even with him. Forgiving it sets you above him. That's where we're to live. Above the world. Why should we live at that high standard of living? My brother and sister in Christ, please understand me this morning. It's because you have been blessed. It's because you yourself have tasted of the love of God, who loved you when you were an enemy. We are enjoying, if you're a person, if you're a Christian, we are enjoying right now this morning the highest love that is possible to experience, the love of God Himself towards us. And so we turn around and we love other people. That's why. There's another reason we should take up this challenge, and this sounds pretty obvious, but it's so true. If we love our enemies, we will stand out. And isn't that the whole point of Christianity? Isn't that the whole point of being a Christian witness? What are you supposed to do? Stand out. I'll tell you what, if you're running or if you're living your life loving your enemies, you will stand out, my friend. The people that are watching the conflict that you're having with someone, the people that are watching on the side and they see you loving them, ooh, boy, do you stand out. The actual person that you're having the conflict with, you'll stand out. And I'm telling you, when you read commands like this, you know that there you are supposed to stand out. God tells us to love our enemies. We will stand out. We'll supernaturally stand out. That is the whole point of being a Christian witness. Do you stand out like this? And this is radical holiness, radical set apartness. Man, the world is going this way. You're going this way. You are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. You shine. You taste. You're different. And so you will do these hard things for the sake of other people, so they might see how different you are and be drawn to the love of Christ, which has so changed your life. There was an Indian brave who found an eagle's egg one morning. Since he couldn't find the nest to put it back, he did the next best thing. He put the eagle's egg in a nest with prairie chicken eggs. So the eagle was hatched and began to live with the prairie chickens. All it saw were chickens, so it clucked and scratched and pecked around and was a chicken for years. And then one day it saw a glorious sight in the sky, a great bald eagle soaring up there. He said, "What is that?" The chicken said, "That is the eagle, the king of birds. But forget it. That's not for you. You are a chicken." And he lived the rest of his life clucking, pecking, and scratching, and not flying. Listen, friends, by the grace of God, you and I are called to be eagles to soar. And that means loving your enemy. Don't blend in. Be different. There's another reason we should take this challenge to love our enemies. Because others have done so before us. Others have proven that this can be done. You might be thinking to yourself this morning, "This is too hard. It's not for me." Nobody could possibly love their enemies. Oh yeah, people have loved their enemies. They've proved it. Jesus, our ultimate role model, whom we are to follow, loved his enemies, didn't he? He did. Jesus had enemies. And you know what? Jesus even had that experience of having a very close friend become his enemy. I mentioned that earlier. I mentioned maybe having such a problem with an ex-spouse or someone who was near to you, who turned their back on you. You need to understand, Jesus experienced that same thing in his life. He was betrayed by a trusted friend. And yet, to the end, Jesus reached out to Judas. You remember? In love. Judas, on the very night that he was going to betray the Lord with a kiss, on that very night, Jesus washed his feet. On that very night, in the upper room, Jesus had Judas sit at his right hand, the place of honor, the place of esteem. He gave Judas every possible opportunity, and he reached out to him in love. We should do the same. After Jesus was put up on the cross, he was crucified on the cross. You remember that in Luke chapter 23, he said of those very people that crucified him, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Jesus loved his enemies. Jesus loved us while we were at enmity with him. Yeah, but Terry, that's Jesus. He's God. He's supposed to do things like that. He can do it. But us normal folks, nah, too hard. You're wrong. The testimony of Scripture shows men and women like you and I loving enemies. Stephen, the first martyr of the church, Acts chapter 7, he's being stoned to death. And he says a prayer concerning those who were throwing the stones at him. "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." I think of Old Testament saints like Joseph. Remember what his brothers did to him? Sold him into slavery, into Egypt. Told his dad that he'd been devoured by a wild beast. Many years later, they have a reunion. Joseph's in charge of the land. What could he have done? Oh, he could have let them have it, couldn't he have? But he loved them. David had two opportunities to kill King Saul. I mean, his arch enemy was right there. David could have killed him, but he didn't. And I'll tell you what, church history is filled with examples of men and women who have loved their enemies. Can be done. How many of you have heard of Corrie Ten Boom? She's a woman who was in a concentration camp during World War II. She survived. Her sister didn't. She survived by the help of the Lord. Well, it wasn't easy for Corrie Ten Boom to forgive the Nazi captors who had tormented her at Ravensbrück. They had caused her to suffer horribly. Even worse, they had caused the death of her sister, Betsy. 10 years after her release, Corrie ran into a lady who wouldn't look her in the eyes. Asking about her, Corrie was told the woman had been a nurse at a concentration camp. Suddenly, the memories flashed back. Corrie recalled taking Betsy to the infirmary to see this woman. Betsy's feet were paralyzed and she was dying. The nurse had been cruel and sharp-tongued. Corrie's hatred now returned with vengeance. Her rage so boiled that she knew of but one thing to do. "Forgive me," she cried out to the Lord. "Forgive my hatred, O Lord. Teach me to love my enemies." The blood of Jesus Christ seemed to suddenly cool her embittered heart, and Corrie felt the rage being displaced. With a divine love she couldn't explain, she began praying for the woman. And one day shortly afterwards, she called the hospital where the nurse worked and invited the woman to a meeting at which she was speaking. "What?" replied the nurse. "You want me to come?" "Yeah, that's why I called you." "Then I'll come." That evening, the nurse listened carefully to Corrie's talk, and afterward, Corrie sat down with her, opened her Bible, and explained 1 John 4, verse 9. "In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him." The woman seemed to thirst for Corrie's quiet, confident words about God's love for us, his enemies. And that night, a former captive led her former captor to a decision that made the angels sing. God had taken Corrie's subconscious feelings of hatred, she later explained, and transformed them, using them as a window through which his light could shine into a darkened heart. It's possible. And God can do amazing things through it. That enemy in your life needs to get saved. They need the love of Jesus Christ. And you can endure a little bit of suffering right now knowing that maybe they have the possibility of getting saved, can't you? As I said earlier, the central element of the Christian faith is love. God's love for us, and then we in turn love him, and we love the other people in our lives, all of them. Yes, even our enemies. When you became a Christian, you were given a new nature. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit has come to live inside you, and you become a new creation. You've got a new nature, a nature that has the power to love like this. A capacity for true love, Christian love. That is your nature now, Christian, to love. That's your nature. The God of love lives in you. Love. There's an old story of a holy man who, while meditating in the countryside, noticed a scorpion struggling to get out of the swirling water of a rapid brook. Its efforts to climb onto a rock were futile, for the water was too strong. The holy man, taking pity on the creature, tried to help it, but the scorpion kept striking back at him. a friend passing by said to the holy man, "Don't you realize that it is the nature of a scorpion to attack and sting?" "Yes," said the holy man, "but it's my nature to save and rescue. Why should I change my nature just because the scorpion doesn't change his?" You've got a new nature. Stick to it. Let's bow our heads. Father, we cry out to you this morning for help. And Lord, we're grateful to know this morning that when you ask us to do something, you will empower us to do it. So right now, Lord, I pray for all of us in this room, that person that's in your life. I want you to have a moment right now to pray for that person. Pray for them right now. And do it with all sincerity. Lord, I ask now, Lord, that we would leave this place determined in our hearts, motivated by your Spirit, and empowered by your Spirit to love all people in our life and to choose to do so. And I ask, Lord, that you would take that attitude and that you would multiply fruit from it. I pray, Lord, that we would see many get saved. And Lord, I pray that we would just simply put ourselves out of the equation. God, may we be focused on you. And help us to see others as you see them. And we thank you for your wonderful love. You've been good to us. We are so blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. Glad you had an opportunity to pray for your enemies. Now do good to them. Go out and love them. Let's sing about the wonder of God's love once again as we close. Sing it from your heart. Amen. Stand up.
Amazing love. Oh, the wonder of it all. Amazing love. Oh, the
If you need prayer this morning for any reason, if you need to be ministered to in any way, oh, come on up. We'd love to pray for you, talk things over with you, minister to you in any way that we can. You've been loved with amazing love. Now you go do likewise. Amaze other people with your amazing love. Amen. God bless.
Precious time has